Let us pray as we come to God's word this morning. Father, we've just read this account of this miracle with the 10 lepers. We ask today as we come to your word, as we come before you, that you would speak to us and that you would reveal your truth to us, your truth that sets us free, that you would draw us today to your throne, to your throne of grace, where we may find help for our time of need, where we may lift up the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we may praise you and give thanks to you for all you are and for all you've done for us, for your people today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we continue through our series on the miracles of Jesus. We're getting through it. We've been through quite a few of the miracles, and we're almost at the end. I think we have, after this, two more miracles, and then we'll have Pastor Jim back with us, and we'll start another series. But I wanted us just to look at what we've learned so far in these last weeks, as we've been walking through and considering the work that God does through our Lord Jesus Christ, the miracles that he performed in response to human need, in response to the need of the hour. So that's a quick recap, if you like. If you remember, the first week we started with the feeding of the 5,000. And we saw there the lesson that Jesus had the power to feed people who were hungry. Physically, he met their needs. And then we looked at the very first miracle he performed in Cana in Galilee, John 2, the turning of water into wine. We saw how Jesus has the power to recreate elements, to change water molecules into wine. One of my favorite pictures is this. Jesus is the wonder worker. He recycles water into wine. He brings transformation, likewise, into our hearts, into our lives. Then we follow that with the miracle of the miraculous catch of fish. We see Jesus has the power over creatures to make them jump to the nets of Peter and his other partners full of fish. And then Jesus said to Peter, from now on, you're going to be catching people. You're going to be a disciple of mine who follows me and who makes other disciples. We talked about Christmas. Matt preached on the miracle of the virgin birth, the incarnation of Christ. It proves that Jesus is unique in all history, the unique Son of God. It was followed with a miracle at a pool at Bethesda. And here was a man who had been lying for 38 years, an invalid. He couldn't move. And Jesus came along and healed him. Jesus has the power over human disability. And then we saw the miracle of the calming of the storm in the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus was sleeping in the boat. The storm comes. The disciples thought they were going to die. They were fishermen, many of them. They knew a bad storm and they saw one. And finally they woke Jesus up and he spoke a word and calmed the storm into a whisper. Jesus had power over nature. And then last week, Matt preached on the casting out of the two demoniacs. And we see how Jesus has authority. That was the point from last week, that he has authority and that we are to submit to his authority. The demons submitted to his name. Jesus has power over demons. So as we've been working our way through, and today we're considering how Jesus has power over disease, right, with the 10 lepers. And then two more to go. Next week we'll look at raising up of Lazarus. Jesus has power over death. And then finally the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus has exalted Lord of glory. Now, when we looked at these miracles, this is just a random collection, or so it seemed. that Jim picked up for us to preach on, but I think there is a method in all this that we're trying to see here, this composite picture, this revelation of who Jesus is, as you look at all the miracles, the revelation of his power in every facet of human life and existence. In this broken world, in this cursed world, we see Jesus has authority in every way to restore and to renew people and indeed creation. He has authority. And so today, as we come to this miracle that we're going to be looking at, I'd like you to open, if you would, your scriptures to Luke 17, and as we read from verse 12 to 19. Matt told you to get a pen later on if you have the sermon notes. There's still a few on the table. To get a pen because we're going to do a little exercise right at the end of our time today. But let's consider this miracle and let's see what it has to teach us and reveal to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. A little bit of a context. This is from the Gospel of Luke. So Luke was one of four Gospel writers. And Luke is unique in the New Testament as being the only Gentile, that is non-Jewish, author in the Scriptures. So he was very particularly focused as he wrote in this Gospel, Luke, and then in the follow-up, the book of Acts. He wrote it to his friend Theophilus. And from Theophilus, you know that's a very Greek name, so he's writing to a Gentile friend. And so Luke has a particular a perspective or focus that he's trying to bring out in his gospel. He's trying to emphasize, if you like, that the gospel is not only for the Jewish people, but it's for all people. The universal nature of Jesus' work is brought out by Luke, particularly in this gospel. And we see that particularly in the fact that he often used Greek forms of words that were Hebrew, you know. So he wanted to communicate his gospel to Gentile believers and people who were in the Gentile world. If you look at Matthew's gospel, for example, Matthew quoted a lot of Old Testament scripture to show how Jesus as Messiah fulfilled those scriptures, because Jesus is the promised Messiah of the people of Israel. But Luke, on the other hand, emphasized how Jesus came for all people. Think about the angels in Luke 2:14, and they're singing to the shepherds, and they declare peace on earth, goodwill to all men. Later on in chapter 3, chapter 2, 29 to 32, Simeon sings about how Jesus would be a light to the Gentiles. And then we see in chapter 3, verse 6, there's an account there, a remembrance of John the Baptist, as all the other synoptic gospels have, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all mention that John fulfilled a prophecy from Isaiah that he would be a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. But only Luke takes the whole prophecy from Isaiah and includes the last bit, but it says, all flesh shall see God through the Messiah. You see how he traces the genealogy of Jesus right back to Adam again, you know, in his account. We see how in Luke 10 he sends 70 of the disciples out on mission. And 70 is a significant number because if you go back to Genesis 10 at the table of nations, you have 70 lists of ancestors and nations that come out from the sons of Noah. And so the Gentile nations in that 70 number. And finally, in Luke 24:27, Jesus gives a great commission to the disciples there and tells them to preach the gospel to all nations. A point which is brought out again in Acts 1:8. Where Luke in his second book has Jesus telling the disciples that when they receive the Holy Spirit, they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem,
Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
So this is a universal message that Luke wants to bring. In one of the parables of Jesus in Luke 13:29, Jesus says this, people will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places in the feast in the kingdom of God. Today, we are a fulfillment of this word that Jesus spoke. Because some of you have come from north, east, south, and west. I don't just mean Singapore. I mean, but around the world. We are an international people. And this is what Jesus promised the gospel would bring about. And so we also see in Luke that he focuses primarily on the poor, the oppressed, the excluded and despised. Luke was particularly keen to show how Jesus responded to people who were on the margins of society. So for example, only in Luke's gospel is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Samaritan being a despised people, we'll come to that. The Jews really didn't like them. But Jesus told a story where the Samaritan is the hero. Jesus, Luke in his gospel particularly shows Jesus reaching out to women, again, who were treated second class in those days. People who were sinners, like Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Jesus was always reaching out to the poor and the oppressed in Luke's gospel. So as we come to today's story, it's no surprise that Jesus responds to lepers. But before we come to that, let's take a look at where Jesus is in this story. What's important to note is Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. This section of Luke 9:51 to 19:44, within which the story is found, is often called the travel narratives. It's called the travel narratives because from Luke 9:51, we are told Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. And he was going there, why? To die for us. The shadow of the cross looms over Jesus' journey from here on. He's on his way to Jerusalem to be arrested, killed, buried, and then to be raised again to new life by God. And so Luke reminds us periodically that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, right? And so at this point we read in verse 11 and 12, in particular in verse 12, that they're in no man's land. They're on the border between Galilee and Samaria. Okay, and as they were about to enter a village, here were these 10 lepers who were crying out to Jesus at a distance. So who was involved in this miracle? There are two despised groups in one sense. First, you've got people who were lepers. And now leprosy, as you know, is a very serious disease, particularly in those days. We think it probably consists of what we call today Hansen's disease, which is a bacterial infection. It affects your eyes, your skin, your nervous system. It damages. It leads to a loss of feeling, a loss of limbs eventually, and your fingers fall off, your feet fall off. It's really a very debilitating disease. It causes a lot of suffering. But not only is it physically damaging, there's a stigma attached to it. Because people believe, and it is true, it could be passed from human to human. And there is this belief that it's very easily passed on. So people who have leprosy are kept away. From ancient times, they were separated. They were despised. They were unclean. Even in the Old Testament, we see how instruction is given to separate them because of the infectious disease that leprosy is. And so we're told that they are to have a separate life. And think about how terrible that is for anyone infected with this. And I was just reflecting about how sin, in a way, is very much like a spiritual leprosy. Because not only does it affect us, sin makes us unclean, but it also breaks our relationship with one another. We become isolated from God and from each other. And so what's exciting, even in this miracle, is that Jesus comes not only to bring good news, but even to cleanse the lepers. He tells that in Luke 7:22, when John the Baptist comes, sends a messenger to Jesus and says, "Tell us, are you really the one who has come?" And Jesus says to the messengers, "Tell John, the good news is preached, the blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised, and the lepers are cleansed." And so we see that Jesus as Messiah comes to deal with the physical illness that people have, but ultimately also with the spiritual leprosy on our hearts. So this group is made up of 10 lepers, but amongst them, you've got a Samaritan. It's almost like double jeopardy. He's a leper and he's a Samaritan. And the Samaritan becomes the hero in this story. But to be a Samaritan in those days was to be a despised, a part of a despised group of people. So who were the Samaritans? Samaritans were a half-breed of people, half-Jew, half-Gentile. They were really the result of what happened historically in 721 BC, where because of Israel's disobedience to God, as foretold by the prophets, God was going to punish Israel, take them into exile. So the northern kingdom of Israel went first in 721-722, conquered by the Assyrians. So the Assyrians took the Israelites to exile, and those who were left behind intermarried with these Assyrian conquerors. And so the Samaritans were a mixed group, if you like. And so the Jews always despised the Samaritans. They thought these people were no better than dogs. You know, there's a record of an ancient Jewish prayer that said, "Thank God that I'm not a dog. I'm not born a dog or a Samaritan." They looked down on them. But we see Jesus had a completely different approach. And Luke, in his gospel, particularly brings this out. Jesus, we know in John 4 verse 1, the famous story of the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus reaches out to her and reveals that he is the Messiah, reveals he is the one with the living water that wants to give it to her. And she becomes the evangelist to bring the rest of her village, her Samaritan village, to Christ. But we also have the story of the Good Samaritan. And we see today in the passage, Jesus receives worship from a Samaritan. So Jesus' attitude was at odds with the popular sentiment of his day towards the Samaritans. So let's have a look and see what happened. If you have your scriptures in front of you, you'd see in verse 13 that this group of lepers were lifting up their voices and they were crying out to Jesus, and their word was, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They called Jesus Master. They acknowledged his name and his authority. It's the Greek equivalent of rabbi or teacher. They recognized Jesus had authority. And what was their cry? "Have mercy on us." They recognized that Jesus was the one who could show them mercy. It was the cry of the outcasts towards him. Now, note that these are lepers. These are people that were not allowed in. They wouldn't be allowed into a room like this. They had to stay out, outside of cities, outside of towns, walled cities. They were not allowed inside. They could enter villages, certain sections. They were invisible to the public eye. And yet, we see in verse 14, when Jesus saw them. When Jesus saw them, Jesus looked at them, Jesus responded to them, he gave them his ear. He spoke to them. He treated them as people, Jesus had eyes for them. Jesus has eyes for you and for me. Jesus will listen to your cry for mercy today. If you have sin in your heart and you say, I'm a sinner, Jesus have mercy on me, He will hear. And so we see Jesus' response to this group as an amazing response. He tells them that they're to go and show themselves to the priests. Why? Because that's the Old Testament law, that if you had a skin disease or leprosy, and by some way you may made well, you had to have that healing certified by the priest. You had to show yourself to him, and then he would declare you cleansed, and you gave a sacrifice, a thanksgiving to God. So Jesus sends them to the priests. But it's very interesting, because we're told in verse 14 at the end, as they went, they were cleansed. So even before they got to the priest, because they heard what Jesus said and they obeyed his voice, they became well. The word cleansed there is in the aorist tense of the Greek, which means it's an action at a single point in the past. In an instant, they were healed as they obeyed the words of Jesus. As they acted on what Jesus said, faith is not just believing what Jesus is saying, but obeying what he says. It's acting on it. There is a response to it. As someone has said, what grace offers, faith receives. Many of us will know James 2:17, faith without action is dead. If our faith, if our confession, if our profession doesn't lead to obedience, then we're only playing games. It's a mere pretense. Faith has to lead to action. That reminded me of a story I heard many years ago about an American engineer. And he was engaged to be married to an American girl. And it so happened his company sent him to Ireland for a year. And so before he left, his fiancée gave him a harmonica, and she said to him, I'd like you to learn to play the harmonica just to keep your attention off the Irish girls when you go abroad. So he went abroad and finished his year of service, and he came back to America and was all the eager to be in embrace of his fiancée. And when they met at the airport, he was about to hug her, and she said, please, will you play for me the harmonica? Prove that you really have done what I told you to do. I was just thinking how before Christ we will all stand one day in judgment. Will you and I be ready to play the harmonica of our professed obedience to Christ? Will we be ready in that day to say, Lord, you said and I did. Here are my works, because our works will show the proof of our obedience to Christ. Are you ready to do what he said? Well, these 10 lepers were, and as they moved, as they obeyed, they received healing. Then we're told, however, in verse 15, that one of them turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell at his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. He didn't care that he had a mask. He had to wear a mask in these days. He was shouting his praise to God. He was so grateful. He fell at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. Charles Spurgeon said, 10 of them prayed, only one of them praised. And here's the twist in the tale. He was a Samaritan. He was not a Jew. He was a foreigner. And yet, he was the one with gratitude coming at the feet of Jesus to give thanks and to worship. And so we see Jesus responding rather in a surprise. We're told Jesus was surprised that only one
foreigner returned. Jesus answered, verse 17, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? One of the commentators said this whole section could be titled, Where Are the 9? Only one returned. Only one came to praise.
And Jesus turns to him
and says to him, Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Jesus responded with grace to this Samaritan at his feet, giving thanks and praise to God. It's interesting, the word well here is the Greek word sozo, which is different from verse 15 where it speaks about healing there, a different word is used. Now sozo literally means to save or to deliver or to be made whole. It's a word often used in salvation, to describe salvation, sozo. And so Jesus says to this Samaritan that not only have you received physical healing, but you're whole as a person because you came back to me, because you came at my feet to worship. What a wonderful thing that is, that the Samaritan not only received physical healing, but he was spiritually healed as well. And so that's some of the point of the miracles. We keep seeing that it's not simply about the physical aspect of the miracle that's important. It's, does the miracle bring us to Christ? Do we see Christ through the miracle? And so we see that here with the Samaritan. And let me just draw as I close three lessons, if you like, from this passage. Three things we can learn. The first is we see how the gospel is for all people. The gospel has to be taken to all peoples. Matthew 28:19, Jesus called us to be involved in this, all of us, to the ends of the earth and to the end of time. And to all places, including Samaria, the despised places that people, the Jews, thought, you know, we don't want to go to Samaria. If they could, they avoided Samaria as they came down to Judea from Galilee. You see, in fact, even the difference in Luke 9:52-56, there's a little story of Jesus with the disciples. They're about to enter a Samaritan village. And the Samaritans in those villages said to Jesus, no, you shouldn't come in here. You can't come in. And we're told that James and John said to Jesus, shall we call down fire on this village? And Jesus, rather than agreeing to their suggestion, rebukes them. It's really interesting because if you read in the book of Acts, chapter 8, there's the account of Philip the evangelist going then to Samaria, to the Samaritans, bringing the good news of Jesus. And the Samaritans in their droves respond. And what do they do? We read that the apostles, John, here's John again, and Peter, go down to Samaria. And this time they come and they pray, and a fire of a different sort falls on the Samaritans, the Holy Spirit. I just think it's interesting. So John has apparently changed his perspective to the Samaritans. But the gospel is for all people, and it needs to go to all people. And we as a church are involved. We support missionaries in a number of places around the world. And our prayer is that God may be pleased to help us as a church to support our brothers and sisters in these different places in the work of the gospel, taking the gospel to all people. The second point I want to say is that the gift of God must be acted on. It has to be obeyed. As we see with the lepers, they all not only heard Jesus' words, but they acted on it. Think of James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Those of us here, we hear God's word today. The question is, when we leave this place, will we file it somewhere in the back of our heads and say, oh, great, you know, great things we've heard today? Or will we turn to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, will you now help me obey what I've heard? What am I going to do today from what you've said to me in this place? Are we every day before God's word, worshiping Him, praying, reading His word and saying, Lord, help me now to obey and apply what your word says? Because faith without works is dead. The third thing is, we see that gratitude and praise are the hallmarks of true faith. The Samaritan saw Jesus over his miracle. He came back to Jesus. He sought the gift giver more than the gift. He was happy to be healed. He was joyous. Now he can rejoin society. He has a new life. But his first priority was to find the Lord again, to be at his feet. He had found hope and truth in Jesus. We need to likewise have that same attitude of gratitude and praise to God that brings us time and time again back to the feet of Jesus, declaring who He is, praising Him, and then obeying His word to us. The Samaritan found a greater salvation, not just physical healing. So as we end today, I'd like us to do a little exercise in thankfulness. How thankful are you for the gifts that God gives you every day? You know, the Maasai people of West Africa have an unusual way to say thank you. They apparently bow with their forehead on the ground and they say to the person they're giving thanks to, "My head is in the dirt." It's a sign of complete gratitude to the one that they're thankful for. The scriptures are full of exhortation to be thankful. You see some of them there. Psalm 100 verse 4, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." Let us do that daily. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Let us be thankful, a thankful people. Psalm 103 verse 1 and 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Every day, let us be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything, right? Now, that's hard because sometimes things happen to us. God sends us through the ways where we have trials and difficulties. Things don't turn out the way that we expect. And we are more inclined to grumble, to be frustrated, to be afraid, than to be thankful. But thankfulness is a sign that we have faith in God, that we have received His grace in the past, and we know who He is, and we trust in Him. The story of Matthew Henry was a famous 17th century pastor and Bible commentator. And the story of him, once in England, he was robbed of his wallet. And so that night in his diary, he was writing down an account of the incident and what he was thankful to God for. And so this is what he wrote. Firstly, he said he thanked God that he had never been robbed before. Secondly, he thanked God that though they took his wallet, they did not take his life. Thirdly, he thanked God that even though they took it all, it wasn't very much in the wallet. And finally, he thanked God that he was the one who was robbed and not the one who was doing the robbing. What a different perspective on a difficult situation in a person's life. You see, receiving the grace of God changes our perspective of things. It causes us not to be a grumbling people. It causes us instead to be a people who are thankful because of all that He has done. We don't deserve it. We are sinners. Like the lepers, we ought to be crying out for mercy. But God, in His mercy, has responded to you and to me. And He's ready to respond today if you are in that place where you don't know Him or you're far from Him. Cry out to Him and He will come to you. But for those of us who enjoy the blessings of being part of His family, His people in the world, we're called to be a thankful people. We're called to express praise to God every day. And we're called, therefore, to be involved with His work in sharing what God has given to us freely with others. Freely you have received, freely give. So we're going to end, and I'd like us to do a little exercise. So here's where you need a pen. I'd like us to just write down three things that you're thankful to God for today. Maybe it's something big. Maybe you're thankful that you are part of His family, that you received the Lord Jesus Christ. You trusted in Him to save you. You believe He's the Son of God who died for you and rose again. Maybe it's just you're thankful for life, for your home, for friendship, for what you have. Let's write three things down. Take a minute or two. And then we're just going to say thank you to God as a response today. So three things, if you write down, if you're at home, you might want to get a piece of paper and just do that as an exercise. Okay, if you've done that, maybe we can just hold in our hands what we've written, and we're just going to say thank you to God today for the gifts, just three that we have, but probably there's so much more we can write about. And let us also be thankful as we think of the cross of Christ. Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem, and He had time to reach out to these people that no one else cared for. Do we have time to reach out to those that nobody else sees? Jesus went to the cross, He died, took your sins on Himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us, and when He died, God raised Him to life after 3 days in the tomb. So let us be thankful for what we've written and thankful for Christ. Let us think about the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for this miracle, this account of this miracle of healing. Thank You for Your faithfulness, Your love, Your grace, and Your mercy to ones like the lepers who were discounted and shut out from society, but You cared for them and You healed them. Thank You for the lesson of the Samaritan who came back to give You thanks, to fall at Your feet, to be made whole in Your presence. Thank You for the cross, Lord Jesus, because You, of all the people that have ever lived in history, was the one person who didn't deserve to die. You didn't need to die, but You chose to take our place on the cross, that great self-substitution of God. You took our place, You took our sin, You who were innocent became the guilty one. You took away the wrath of God by Your death on the cross. Your blood cleanses us in the way that the lepers were cleansed from their sins, from their leprosy. We are cleansed from our sins. We thank You for new life. So today we give You ourselves, and we give You thanks for what we've written, and we give You thanks most of all for Your gift of Yourself to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.